Do you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen? Most of you would probably say, yes. Yeah, I obey the law. But what does that really mean? Does that mean that you obey every law that's written on the books, that you know every law of all of the laws that have been written? So you're certain that you obey every law out there? Now that's pretty much an impossible task with the way our society has developed and the way the laws have developed. But I think what we do say is, well, I know the important ones. I know the ones that'll get me in trouble if I break them, and I do my very best to abide by those laws. But what about your spiritual life? Are you a law-abiding citizen in your spiritual life? Again, I think there's a general answer that we all give, but it's not that resounding yes that you might give for the physical and the civil laws. I think more often than not, the answer to that question is, well, I try. I try to be a law-abiding citizen when it comes to the spiritual laws of life. I try to faithfully keep the Ten Commandments. I try to obey the health laws. I try to tithe. And you know, I think if you stopped and thought about it a little bit more, you'd say, and even more than that, I try to live by the two great commandments that Christ gave us, that Christ listed. I try to love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. I try to love my neighbor as myself. But have you ever thought about why it's yes, I do for the physical laws, and I try for the spiritual laws? Why is there a difference when it comes to whether we are law-abiding people or not? Well, isn't it because with the physical laws, really obedience just comes down to one choice. Is it red or green? Do I stop or go? But when it comes to obedience of the spiritual laws, it doesn't just require one choice and then you have obeyed that law. That it requires more than just a black and white, yes or no, one-time decision to be law-abiding toward the spiritual laws. That it requires that we change how we think and then change some of our attitudes and some of our habits. You know, we know that there's more to remember the Sabbath day than just showing up for church services. We know that to really remember the Sabbath day involves or extends to your heart and to your attitude. And it extends to actions even beyond the Sabbath when you think about Friday being given to us as a preparation day. We know that there's more involved in keeping the spiritual laws. We know that there's more to honoring your father and mother than just never calling them a bad name. We know that there's more to not coveting than not going over and stealing something from someone else. There's a depth to the spiritual laws that make it more difficult for us to always obey. And we recognize that it's harder, and that's why we say I try, because we know that it's not something we do all that well sometimes. But the thing about human nature is we would like to reduce the spiritual laws to that same black and white, go or no go, stop or start relationship, so that it would be simpler for us, so that it would be something where we could be more certain of it. So you get something like the Jews creating hundreds of laws that was supposed to help how to keep the Sabbath. You get people who want simple answers to, am I right or am I wrong? Or are you right? Sometimes more importantly, I think, are you right or are you wrong? But being law-abiding to God's laws isn't that simple. And when you look at Christ's ministry on earth here, he constantly reminded his disciples of that fact because they wanted it to be simpler. And in the culture that they were in, they really did try to bring obedience to spiritual laws down to, we'll create a law for everything, for every occurrence, and that way you'll know that you're doing what you should. Christ said, yes, there's 10 commandments, but there's 2 great commandments that really overshadow and are the foundation of all of those that you need to be doing. And if you do those, following the 10 commandments, just follow along. Where their focus was on the 10 commandments. Christ said, you know, just speaking harshly and wishing evil of your brother is breaking my laws. He said, your neighbor isn't just the person next door to you. Your neighbor is anyone, that you come across that's in need. Christ really worked hard to make sure his disciples understood that there was more to the law than just those simple do or no do kind of things. So where am I going with all this? What's the point of all this? Well, I wanted you to start thinking about God's laws. How you relate to them. How we relate to God's laws. To think about what it really means to be obedient. And to look at ourselves. To see how we're keeping them. What we're doing. I wanted us to start to think about the layers and the depth that are contained in God's spiritual laws. Because today we're going to examine a scripture that talks about some of that depth. That tells us things we should be thinking about in relation to God's laws. Things, if we want to be a law-abiding citizen of God's kingdom, that should be important to us and should be in our thoughts. It's a scripture that really goes hand in hand with those 2 great commandments that I mentioned earlier. It's part of the foundation of God's law. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew 23. And we will read verse 23, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're being hypocritical. Because you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without forgetting about the others. We're told that there are 3 things that are the weightier matters of the law that are important to us. Christ had told the Pharisees they had a problem. He said, you know, you're faithful to the point of being obsessive compulsive about tithing. You know, the 3 things that he lists when he talks about tithing are small seasonings. The amount that they would have, the amount that they would have to give as a tithe was minuscule, generally, of those. But he said, you know, you're focused on those things, and you're tithing on those things, which, you know, actually, and that's kind of a black and white issue, but you're missing the boat on bigger issues. You're missing the boat. Have you really thought about what Christ said in this scripture? We've read this many, many times over the years in different sermons, different thoughts. Well, Christ said that there are parts of the law that are more important, more vital than others. He didn't say that the other things weren't part of the law and shouldn't be kept. But he said there are some things that are more important haven't you ever asked yourself, how can that be? How can one part of the law be more important than another? Isn't any part of the law the law? Isn't the penalty for breaking any part of the law the same? Yes. Yes to both of those. And that's not what Christ was talking about when he said that there are things that are more important, parts of the law that are more important. What he's saying is, you need to understand the purpose of the law. Why I've given you this law. Do you think the purpose of God's law is so that every day he can sit back and put a little check mark beside our name? Righteous check, or righteous, unrighteous, no, not today. Or to, because he needed some way to measure us and judge us? That's not why God created the law. The law was given as a training tool for us. Paul mentions that in some of his writings, where he talks about the law being his teacher. The law was given to train us. And while tithing does teach us things, Christ said there are more important things we need to learn that are part of the law. And we can't, and we shouldn't ignore those things. We should be focused on those. Christ said that it's important to not just appear righteous. You know, the Pharisees made a big deal about appearing righteous, about how they looked in front of other people. Christ took them to task many times for their concern about their appearance. But he said, you're being hypocritical. You're trying to appear righteous, and yet because of the way you're focusing on things, you really are not righteous. We need to understand that principle, that part of why we have the law, as we go forward and we look at what it means to be law-abiding of the weightier matters of the law. So I'd like to start by looking at those ideas. Justice, mercy, faith. And look at some of their history. You know, there are a lot of people, when they read that scripture, that will say, well, that's part of the new covenant. That's something Christ added to the law because now he's come to display God's love and his love. And before, they were under that harsh, punishing, commandment-keeping covenant. Most of us, we know that isn't true. But I'd like to take us through a few scriptures that show that these principles were just as much a part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, were just as much what God really wanted from those who kept that covenant as we are today. Turn to begin with to Micah chapter 6. One of the minor prophets. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Jonah, Micah. Every once in a while, those things that I learned when I was a kid actually come back to me. Micah chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Is that what God wants, really wants? Verse 8, he's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? Almost word for word with what Christ said. to the Pharisees. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's what Micah tells us that God really wanted from his people at that time. There's a few more scriptures. Next one is in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. And we'll read verse 3. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Living a righteous life, living a just life, practicing justice was more acceptable to God. Again, the weightier matters, even then, were more important to him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? And it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and it was well. He exercised justice to the poor, mercy to the needy. Was not this knowing me? He's saying, your father exercised justice and judgment to the poor and the needy. Wasn't this really knowing me? Wasn't this really showing that he understood me? God talking? And it was well with him. Even then, again, God was saying, this is evidence of someone who really knows me, if this is what they practice. One more scripture in Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Again, principles that have been part of God's law forever. Not something that Christ just added when he showed up when he was born as a human being on the earth. But part of what it meant to be a law-abiding citizen of God's kingdom, even back then. God doesn't change. The things that are truly important to God don't change. The weightier matters of the law have always been the weightier matters of the law. So how much focus have you had in your life on these matters? When was the last time that you took one of these and studied them? Or where you asked yourself, how much justice am I practicing in my life? How justly am I acting toward others? How much mercy do I show? When I catch somebody doing something wrong, do I just love to just point it out to them and dig it into them and make sure that they know that I saw that they did something they shouldn't have done? Are we merciful? Are you a faithful person? Let's start to look at what some of these things mean. Some of these three things. We aren't going to be able to go into great depth into them, because each one of those would be a sermon. But we can look at some scriptures and look at some of the basic principles that define what it means to be this kind of person, to have these qualities and characteristics. And again, it's all about looking at ourselves and seeing how we match up and what we should do differently in our lives. The first thing Christ lists is justice, or doing justly. for those of you who like Hebrew and Greek words, the Hebrew word is mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T. The Greek word is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. Two words, two different languages, but meaning generally the same thing. They both convey an aspect of properly judging something and acting justly toward others. It means judging a matter or a person fairly. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. It can be kind of confusing when you look at the topic of judging and justice in the church or in the Bible if you don't actually look at the words, don't understand the meaning. You can almost say, you could say there is a conflict if you didn't look at the words that were being used that are all translated generally the same thing in English. Luke chapter 6, let's read verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. It's talking about judging someone toward condemnation, saying that person has lost his chance. That person has committed the unpardonable sin. That person will come up in the third resurrection. Anything that where we say we are qualified to judge the final outcome of someone's life. It's talking about a judgment toward condemnation. We're told that isn't something we should try to do. We don't know enough. You don't know the person. You don't know everything. God's the only one that sees in the heart. Christ is the only one that's been given the authority by God to make that judgment. So that's the line we should never cross. Sometimes we do, I think, or get close to it, and we shouldn't. Let's look at another scripture in John chapter 7. John 7 verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now here it's talking about a type of judgment that is acceptable for us. It's not talking about a judgment toward condemnation. It's talking about judging whether something is right or wrong, something is good or evil, something should be done or not done, things that Christians have to do regularly. But it says don't make judgments on face value, on appearance, on how things look. Because we all know if we want to put on our good face, we can make ourselves look pretty good to most people. And if you're the only one telling your story, you can make your story seem like it's the right thing. And how could anybody reasonable disagree with you? So it says, don't judge on face value. Make judgments when you know, truly see what's righteous. And again, how to do that, how to get that information is something for another sermon. But it's a warning to us to not just look at how something looks or how someone looks. Let's turn to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll read beginning in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving them food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. When God judges, he judges justly. He judges without partiality. And this says something that's interesting there. He says, God does not take a bribe. And that's mentioned more than one place in the Bible. To not let our judgment be perverted by a bribe. And that's because, if we aren't careful, that can happen. I'm not talking about someone giving you money to support them. That's the way it's done in the world. But there are other bribes that can be offered for us to agree with someone. You'll be a part of the cool group if you go along with me. I'll be your friend if you agree with me. Maybe out in the world, I'll give you a good job if you just go along with me. Or I'll protect your job so you don't get fired if you don't uncover what's happened. Righteous judgment, good justice, isn't affected by bribes, isn't affected by whether we will gain something or lose something by how we judge. And there's a warning. There is a warning there. You know, at the Supreme Court, and I don't remember if it's a statue outside of it, where it is, but there's a statue of Lady Justice, blind justice. The idea, great idea when they did it, was that justice in this country would be blind. We've gotten a long ways away from that now. But that's still the biblical principle. That our judgment shouldn't be affected by external things. We've talked about appearance, we've talked about bribery, coercion. None of those things. And you may think that can't happen to you. But there's a scripture for us if we think that as well. Let's turn to chapter 19 or 16 of Deuteronomy. Let's begin reading verse 18. This is talking about laws for the judges, the wise men of Israel, the people who had been selected as those who are wise. Said, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. So it's saying even the righteous and even the wise can be susceptible to what amounts to a bribe if we're not careful. None of us are too wise that we can't be careful about how we look at things. When you're about to make a judgment on something, it really is good to step back and say, am I going to gain something by this? Is this going to give me something that I want? And if the answer is anything beyond, I'll be a more righteous person, I'll gain in spiritual understanding. If it's anything beyond that, we should stop and say, well, am I really making this based on the right things? Am I allowing myself to be swayed? There's another aspect of judgment and justice that we're going to look at as well. You know, if you ever look at someone who has a problem, who may be sinning, and you use that observation to put yourself in some kind of a higher, more exalted, superior position to them, you're missing one of the lessons of one of the parables that Christ gave. Hope I was clear on that. If you look at how you view someone else, and through the way that you view them, you start to think, I'm way better than that. I'm so much superior to that. Then we're missing a point, and we don't understand completely justice and judgment. I'd like you to turn to Luke 18. chapter 18 of Luke. We'll begin reading in... Oh, that's why it didn't look right. I have to be in Luke. We'll begin reading in verse 9, Luke 18. And he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed this way, God, I am so thankful that I'm not like these other men, that I'm not an extortioner, that I'm not unjust, that I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector here. I am righteous. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the second man, the tax collector, was standing off to the side, and he wouldn't as much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he struck his chest, which was a form of repentance. Repentance isn't the right word. Sorrow. He was expressing remorse. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went back to his house justified, having acted justly, rather than the other one. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So another aspect of this weightier matter of the law, how we look at others and compare them to ourselves. Do you ever have that attitude of the Pharisee? Have you ever tried to use someone else's troubles as a way to feel better about yourself? It's something to think about. As I was reviewing, preparing, studying for this sermon, I came across a sermon Mr. Pennelly had given that was on judgment. And he listed 7 types of judgment that can get us into trouble. And all I'm going to do, I thought they were valuable enough, I wanted to read them to us, because they're things, again, that we can be familiar, or we need to be on guard against. We won't, of course, take a lot of time with them, and if you want to look up Mr. Pennelly's sermon, it's available online on the church website. 2004, I think it was. Types of judgment that he listed that get us in trouble are circumstantial judgments. Times when we judge on the circumstances, what we think we see and what we think we know because of the part of the picture that we see, rather than making a judgment based on facts. Where you think someone may be breaking a law, but we don't really understand everything that happened, all the reasons why they're in the position that they're in. Another one is self-righteous judgment. And the example he used was, when we say, if I were you, this is what I would do. If I were you, this would solve all of your problems if you just did this. Again, assuming we know all of the problems the person is facing and we have the wisdom that would just solve all of their problems easily. Another type of judgment is snap judgments. It's the shoot first, ask questions later type of judgment. I see this, I know what's right, I know it's the right answer, this is it. Without really talking or consulting or getting all the facts again. Another one is emotional judgments. Judgments that you make when you are not in control of your emotions, whether that's anger or frustration or hurt. Judgments made out of partiality, being a respecter of persons, basically. But you know, you like to treat your friends nice. You like to be friends with your friends. You don't want to make them angry with you. You don't want to get them against you. So it's something to be aware of. The sixth type is judging the person and not the problem. Another way to put this that I've heard many times is, do you love the sinner and not the sin? Do you hate the sin, love the sinner? And the seventh thing, type of judgment he listed is judgment based on guessing someone's values or their circumstances. Again, making a guess on why someone did what they did. I know exactly what you're thinking. Things to be aware of. So the first weightier matter of the law is judgment and justice and how it's applied. It's important for us to remember that we don't have the authority, the knowledge, or the wisdom to make any judgments to condemnation or regarding whether someone is condemned or not about their eternal life. It's also important to remember that we have a responsibility to deal justly and fairly and with righteous judgment to everyone when we're not talking about a salvation issue. This is one of the first weightier matter of the law. The second weightier matter is to love mercy. To love mercy. Again, Hebrew and Greek words. Hebrew, cheshed, C-H-E-C-H-E-D. In Greek, eleos, E-L-E-O-S. One commentary said that the Hebrew word for mercy means to get inside someone's skin. To look at where they view life and feel what they're experiencing. And then to move in and act on behalf of someone when they're hurting. It means not only maintaining a merciful attitude in the way we deal with other people, but rejoicing when someone is granted mercy. You remember the story of Jonah? He went to Nineveh, preached the way God said, told them their sins, and he was bummed out because they repented. He kind of wanted them to see what they deserved, to get what they deserved. And God said, hey, well, you're kind of missing the boat here too. But do you love mercy? Do you love it when someone is extended mercy? Do you put yourselves in their position when you think about that? You know, that word that we talked about, the Hebrew word, cheshed, is also translated kindness in a lot of scriptures. And that's another aspect of mercy, is kindness, that attitude toward other people. Look at a few scriptures here. First one is in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll read verse 6. First Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy," there's that word, "to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you've continued this great kindness," same word, "kindness for him. You've given him a son to set on his throne, as it is this day." This mercy, it involves kindness, being kind to other people. One other scripture we'll look at here is in Psalms 25, verse 10. Psalms 25, verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." The path to God, the way to walk in the walk that God wants us to walk in, is based on walking in mercy and in truth. And the Bible is full of scriptures that talk about God's mercy. I believe when I looked up just mercy itself, not merciful or all the other variations, there were 400 and some scriptures just in the Old Testament dealing with mercy. In the Old Testament, most of the time it talks about God's mercy. There's one psalm, Psalms 136, and we are going to turn there. We are going to read it. 26 verses. Every verse gives an aspect of the way God treats His people, and then it ends with, "And His mercy endures forever." It was a focus of the way that the righteous viewed God and recognized God. And it's important for us to remember that mercy starts with God. God extends mercy to us first. And then His example and His model is what we should follow and extend it to others as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read a scripture there. Proverbs chapter 3. I wanted to read this one because it's another one of those scriptures that really relates to how the Old Testament looked at these things as part of the law as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Very much the same words as were spoken or written in Hebrews 10, where it said that God is going to establish a covenant where He writes His laws in our heart and in our mind. We're told here, mercy needs to be in our heart, needs to be in front of us. It needs to be part of who we are. And then I have a few scriptures in the New Testament that I'd like to turn to. The first one is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 13. "Judgment is without mercy to those who have not shown mercy, who have shown no mercy." It's a variation on the scriptures that we find all through the Bible that say if you want mercy, you have to show mercy. It says mercy, let me get back to that scripture, mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, mercy, judgment is what we get when we sin. We deserve a punishment. We deserve the penalty of death. Mercy actually triumphs over it because mercy allows us to not have that penalty applied to us, to have that judgment applied to us. And again, I don't think I'm going to have you turn there, but there is another parable that I'll refer you to. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It talks about how people, the people you would think would be good and would be righteous walked by the man that was injured on the side of the road. And it was the person that was looked down on, the one that was considered inferior, was the one that actually stopped, took care of him, paid for his care, did all of those things. And in the end, Christ said, who was the man's true neighbor? And the reply was, well, it was the person who showed mercy. That's who is true. That's who treats people correctly. As I said, your neighbor isn't just the person who's living next door to you. One more scripture looking at this topic of mercy is in Proverbs 31. One of those, I think, memory chapters, Proverbs 31, is the one that talks about the virtuous woman and the qualities of the virtuous woman. And we're going to read one of her qualities. Chapter 31, verse 6. Hold on. That's not the right one. Let me read through here. I'm missing it. If you find the one that says the law of kindness is in her,
tell me which one it is.
26. Yes, there we go. Verse 26, not verse 6. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. And this word kindness is the same word that was used for mercy in that original scripture we looked at where it talked about the weightier matters of the law in the Old Testament. On her tongue is the law, the weightier matter of the law of mercy. That law of mercy, law of kindness, is on display in what she says and the way that she treats people. And we should go beyond the she when we're talking about this. Man or woman among us here, is this the way someone would describe you? Would someone describe you as having the law of kindness or the law of mercy on your tongue? That's the way you treat people? Think about it, because I think it's what we should want. It's one of the weightier matters of the law. How many people do you know that you would describe this way? How many people? I know a few. I don't know enough. But how many? There's another commentary that I read quoted or talked about it this way. It said mercy is meeting someone's needs whatever their needs are. In whatever situation they find themselves. It's not simple, and this is the part I liked. Mercy isn't simply feeling compassion. Mercy is showing compassion. It's taking an action, not just sitting back and saying, "Well, I feel sorry for you." Not only sympathizing, but offering a helping hand as well. God does and did things to extend His mercy to us. Christ gave His life so that mercy could be extended to us. And again, is mercy one of the weightier matters of the law that you are obeying, that you are a law-abiding citizen of? Mercy begins with God. And again, it's something He wants to extend to us, or He wants us to extend to others. Then weightier matter of the law that was discussed is faith, or faithfulness. The Hebrew word is thana, T-S-A-N-A. The Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. You look at these two words and they mean someone who is humble and faithful. Someone who has the character qualities of fidelity is the way another commentary talked about it. Someone that you could trust, that you knew you that was faithful, that was loyal. Christ, many times when He was talking to someone, actually most of the time before He healed someone, or after He granted healing, He said, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith has made you whole. Now, in that instance, He was talking about physically whole. But when you think about faith from a spiritual point of view, faith is what makes us whole. It's what we need. It has to be the foundation of our relationship with God. It has to be something that we exercise, that we don't just trust in ourselves, but we look to God. Christ's faith through His sacrifice, or made His sacrifice possible. Christ's faith did that. And again, I do have a few scriptures we'll turn to. The first one is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read verse 17. Let's start in verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From Christ's faith to our faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. And just a few pages over in chapter 3 of Romans, beginning in verse 30, Romans chapter 3, verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make the law void through faith? That would contradict what everything we've been reading about, that faith makes the law void. And the answer is given to us, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law through our faith. That word establish means to stand or to stand something up or to support something. And again, it's saying that our faith is the foundation on which, that faith is part of that foundation that the law stands on. The law is established as on that foundation. Read Hebrews 11. Read it all the way through. Wonderful, encouraging, uplifting examples of faith and what it allowed people to do. One more scripture in James chapter 2. We ended in verse 13. The last time we're here, we'll continue right on and begin in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What profit is there if you claim to be faithful and you don't do anything to show it? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, hope you find some food somewhere, peace to you, good luck with it in your search. But you do not give them the things that they need, that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith is the same way. It does not, if faith does not have works, it is dead, or void, or pointless. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Somebody would say, well, you stick with your works, I'll just stick with my faith. He continues, show me your faith without your works. And he's saying, basically saying, you can't. And I will show you my faith by what I do, by my works. Faith has to be acted on. Faith is a verb, not a noun. Faith requires doing something to really be this weightier matter of the law kind of faith. Anyone who claims to have faith and yet you don't ever put it to the test and by trusting God, if you try to do everything by yourself, you really don't have the kind of faith that the Bible wants us. It tells us we should have. I mentioned before that faithfulness means being loyal. And again, as we talk about whether we are faithful, whether we're understanding this weightier matter of the law, ask yourself, am I loyal? Am I loyal to my friends? Am I loyal to God? Am I loyal to my family? And what does it mean to be loyal? Does it mean that you just tolerate them? That you don't give them any trouble, and that means you're loyal. I've known people who have had friends for years, people that they've been friends with for years and years, and yet the first time they hear a rumor about something bad about this person, they believe the bad. They believe the bad. Excuse me. Is that loyalty? No, it's not. And it's a shame when that happens. And yet it does happen too much of the time. And, you know, really it gets down to, I think, just being carnal. Sometimes we like people to have problems because then they're like us. What should you do when you're presented with that, if you're going to be faithful and loyal? Shouldn't your answer be, you know, that doesn't really sound like them. I don't really think that is what they meant to do, or that's what happened, or that was their intention. I think we should go talk to them about this before we just believe this is what happened. Isn't that what faithful and loyal means? That's what we should do. That's the way that we should be. Gossip. Gossip. It's spread from person to person through disloyalty, through unfaithfulness. So how strong is your faith? Is your faith being demonstrated by action? Faith is like mercy in that it begins with God. It comes from God. It comes through the Holy Spirit. But we show that we are paying attention to the weightier matters of the law when faith and faithfulness are evident in our lives. Evident so that other people can see them. Is it in your life? Is it in my life? Those are questions we should ask ourselves. You know, I asked at the start of the message whether you were law-abiding. We've looked at a lot of scriptures, a number of scriptures, that show what that really means in a spiritual, from a spiritual perspective. We know God wants us to obey all of His laws, but He expects us to focus our energy more on the foundational principles that He's given us, the weightier matters of the law. Because if we have that foundation, so much of the obedience to the other parts of the law just follow along. Are you focusing on the weightier matters of the law? We know that it isn't simple. We know that it isn't easy. But we do know that it's what we should do. We do know that. We know that it's going to require a lifelong commitment. A commitment to change. To change who we are when we see that we're departing from that. To be different than what we are. And I think one of the things that should hit our heart the most is that Christ says we aren't really His. That we're hypocrites if we don't focus on these things. And all of us want that. All of us want to be Christ's. All of us want to make God proud of us, to be righteous. I really encourage you over the next few weeks to take time in your study, to take time to study, if that's an issue. Otherwise, take time in your study and just look at these three words. Now, I gave you an Old Testament scripture and I gave you a New Testament scripture. Each one of those have actual words that you could search for. And spend your time. It was incredibly encouraging to prepare for this sermon, to read what God says about how beneficial all of these things are if we do them, to how important it was, to what a difference it makes in our lives if we do it. It isn't a negative to look at these things. It's encouraging. And I do encourage you to do that. Write the three qualities that we've talked about on your heart and put them in your mind. And let's do our very best to never be guilty of neglecting the weightier matters of the law.